I want to greet you this evening in Jesus' name. You know, it took a lot of sacrifice for you to come out to this evening a little bit earlier and on a Wednesday evening. Trust as we look into God's Word together and share together, we can be encouraged and blessed as we come. And this is an important service. The church council over the years has been a very important part of our services, and I hope that we can continue to hold this service highly. Luke chapter 15, there's an account of a woman who lost something. She had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one. Anyone remember what she did? What did she do with that? She let it go? Figured it would show up eventually? No, it says she lit a candle and swept the house. Until she found it. Now, if you're like me, you lose things. Maybe that's another one of the challenges of the world we live in, where we have so much. And we're blessed with so much that we all tend to very quickly lose things, misplace things, and an abundance of things, the peace is lost. And it may go a long time, and perhaps years, until it is found, if it's ever found. Well, does God ever lose anything? Does God ever forget where he put something? Have to go searching to find it. I think we can already admit that God does not. God knows where everything is. God doesn't lose anything. Or does he? Does God ever need to search for something? Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And then he has this sad answer, "But I found none." God searched through all the land to find a man and found none. A sad ending to God's search. Psalms 53, verse 2. "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God." And what did he find? "Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Like another instance of God searching and looking for something and coming up short. I trust that's not our story this morning. I trust that when God looks down, he can find a man to stand in the gap. And then he can look amongst the children of men to find those that are understanding, that they're seeking God. And I trust he's finding that in your life and in my life and in our lives as we seek God, that this testimony is not God's today. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, there's this thought of things that are lost. In this case, God sent his only Son because he was concerned about those lost things. And he sent his only Son to try to help to rescue those lost things. Well, the title of the message tonight is The Searching of God. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 139. That is Psalm 139. It is the book of Psalms, but this is made up by an individual psalm. Psalms 139. King David experienced God's searching. And this is his rendition of that, and this was a song that was sung by the Hebrews back in that time. If you'll maybe your Bible's not like mine, but mine is broken up into verses 1-6 and 7-12 and 13-18, 18-24 in equal parts. This was sung by them. This was a song, and David wrote this about himself. He experienced God's searching, and there was one one thought in here that just really impressed me as we want to take a look at the searching of God this evening. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. I'm going to stop reading there. This searching of God covered David's past, verse 1. Thou hast searched me and known me. That's a past tense. It covers the present in verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. And it also covers the future in verse 3. Art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue. Apparently it's not quite spoken yet. But Lord, you know what it is. This covers all of David's life. Past, present, and future. God's searching. This covered his movements in verse 2. What he did, where he went, when he got up in the morning, and when he went to bed. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. And he understood his thoughts afar off. So it covered his thoughts. God searched out David's thoughts. If your thoughts were put on the board here for everybody to see, I think that would put us all, including me, in a pretty uncomfortable position. But that's what God sees, all that. Those thoughts are there for him to see. Thou understandest my thought afar off, even before I've thought it. God already sees that coming, understands what's coming. It covered his words in verse 4. The words that you and I speak, sometimes with barely a thought, and sometimes a lot of words with hardly much thought. Sometimes that comes afterwards, and we wish we could undo some things, and we can't. So it covered his words. Verse 3, it compassed David's path. Now that's an interesting word there. If you just look at it first, you think, well, it's encircling. Well, that's not what that word means. It means winnowing. Well, what's winnowing? Well, that was the Old Testament time or Bible times. They'd take out the grain and throw it up in the air, and the wind and the breeze carried the chaff away, the undesirables, the dirt, whatever wasn't wanted. Well, what does this mean? The word actually means to scatter and disperse and spread around, and I puzzled over that for a while. So it would almost seem like it's saying, you scatter my path. Well, how is this a help in David's life for God to scatter and mess up his path? Well, what did I say was the purpose of the winnowing? It was for purification, was it not? It was for purification. So God did interrupt David's life. God did bring things into David's life. Why? For purification. To get rid of the chaff, to get rid of the dross, to get rid of what shouldn't be there, to get rid of sin. God does that with you and me as well. He brings things into our lives. He, can I say, messes up our path, in a sense. But he doesn't do it just for pleasure, but it's for our own good. It's for my good. It's an effort to purify David's path and all his ways. Verse 3, God is acquainted with all his ways. God was concerned about all his ways. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. God moved behind David. God was in front of David. He was all around him. And finally it says, and laid thine hand upon me. As I thought about that, it's actually an interesting picture. And the word picture that went through my mind was an individual stalking another one for whatever purpose. Perhaps to catch somebody. And these sin, he was all around him. He was watching him. He was listening to his words. He was watching his movements. And he was in front of him and beside him and behind him. And finally, he laid his hands on him. And one can almost picture the individual who had the hand laid on suddenly jumping back and wondering, somebody's got me. And I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. It almost seems like the climax of a pretty good story. That finally the individual's caught. He's in this trap. But what's David's response in verse 6? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He called this wonderful. One of the thought in here that just jumped out at me as I studied this passage. To all of us, if we had knew an individual was doing this to us, watching us this closely, listening to our words, watching our movements, was right close to us, in front of us and behind us, and finally came out and touched us, probably make us all a bit fearful. But David's reply was, it is wonderful. Can you find God searching to be wonderful? Is that a pleasant thought? I think for all of us, in a sense, we realize our humanity, we realize our failures, that in a sense, it's not really a pleasant thought. But yet I don't think it needs to be that way. The searching of God is for a purpose. It's for a purification. It's for drawing us closer to God. So shouldn't we welcome that as God searches you out and looks through all your thoughts and all your words and all my words and all my thoughts? Well, this is one of the attributes of God we call omniscience. It's a big word, but it basically means the ability of God to see and know and remember everything. To see and know and remember everything. Well, a few evidences from Scripture. Adam and Eve in the garden, right at the beginning. They sinned against God. And God came looking for them, and what did they do? They really seriously thought they could hide from God? Well, they tried, but it didn't work. God knew where they were. God knew where their thoughts. God knew why they were hiding, and God knew where they were. Saul, King Saul. Samuel anointed Saul king. And in the very following verse, Samuel says to Saul, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came down from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and destroy them and spare them not. God remembered what they had done. They hid in the way and smote Israel, the Hebrews, as they were traveling on to Canaan. God remembered that. Matthew 10. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. So God sees one sparrow, and he knows when it falls. And your value is way more than many of those things that he sees. John chapter 1. The account of Nathanael under the fig tree, Jesus said that he saw him. And Nathanael was surprised and shocked, and he wondered how Jesus saw him. How Jesus knew he was there. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God knew. God didn't need to stop and think. God didn't need to go check an encyclopedia to find out what was in man. God knew what was in man. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows and can see and can remember everything. But there's one exception to God's memory. And I was blessed as I thought about this. Turn to with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a precious thing. God's, in his perfect memory, chooses to forget our sins and iniquities. When he writes his law into our hearts and into our minds, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And God could remember those. God can do that, but he's choosing to forget. They've been taken care of. They've been washed away, and God has chosen to forget them. Now back to our text. Continuing this thought there in verse 6. Kind of ran ahead of myself there a little bit. The knowledge, the wonderful knowledge of God searching us out. And David calls it wonderful. It's not an adjective, not a word that I would have necessarily chosen to put there myself. But as I thought about that, I think we can do that. You know, our society today is concerned about privacy. You don't have to sign up or do a lot of business, and there's Privacy Act, and there's privacy disclosures that need to be filled out and signed. Well, God's given us a privacy disclosure too, hasn't he? He's telling us, I know it all. Whatever is in your life, in your past, in your present, in your future, God knows it. And those sins and iniquities that are taken care of, he chooses not to remember. So God's privacy disclosure is that there is none. There's no privacy with God. And that does not need to make us afraid. That is actually a good thing. That is a blessing. And let us rejoice with David that God knows and God cares. Psalms 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. God knows us. And he knows that we're not perfect. And God does not expect perfection. He wants us to aim for it and to try for it. But God does not expect perfection. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Who made us? Of course, the Creator knows us. He made us. If we're living right, if we're panting after God, if we're thirsting after God, we can appreciate and enjoy the searching gaze of God as he looks at us, as he looks at our lives. How easily can you help a stranger in a difficulty? Come up to a car alongside the road and it looks pretty rough, and a couple rough-looking characters standing around, and you start to wonder real quickly what this is. How easily can you help a stranger in a difficulty like that? Why? Because we don't know what the situation is. We do not know what their intents are. We do not know what their life is. But God does. God doesn't have to stop and think when we're in a difficulty whether we really want his help or not, whether he can help us, what he can do for us. God knows all that. And that's a blessing, that God's knowledge of us and what it can do for us and what it can do for you and me. The next part, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. that darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That would have been the second refrain of this song. And he paints some very interesting word pictures here. There's no place that we can go to escape God. And one man in Scripture tried it. Well, there's actually more, but probably one you can think of that I did right away was I considered that, and that's the man Jonah. He ran down to Tarshish and climbed in a ship, and he really thought he was going to get away from God, or at least that seemed to be what his intent was. And it didn't work. The boat didn't hide him. The darkness didn't hide him. The distance didn't hide him. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. God sees it all. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. A continuation of David's thoughts and his exploration of God's omniscience and God's knowing and God's understanding and God's all-seeing eye. Verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Somewhat continues the thought of verse 6 of the wonderful and the blessing and the and what it is to know that God sees us, God loves us, and God's thoughts about us are precious. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Suddenly we see a shift in David's psalm. It seems like as he looked on God, as he considered God, as he considered God's all-knowing, all-seeing eye, that God can see everybody and understand who they are and what they are and why they do what they do, it affected his view of sin, of right and wrong. And his zeal almost seems to run away with him in these couple verses here. And his detesting of sin, he realized that sin is exceedingly sinful and he wanted nothing to do with it. And he was almost begging the judgment of God upon sin and upon sinful people. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Do not I hate them, verse 21. And am not I grieved with them. In 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And I think as God searches us out and searches our hearts, and we experience God's searching, and as we allow it to change us, it gives us a clear picture of who God is and what sin is and the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and also God's view of sin and wickedness that we see all around us. God, David's desire. Let's read verse 23 and 24 yet. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David wanted God. Here he begs God. He asks God to search him and know his heart and his thoughts. That's asking pretty much, isn't it? For God to do that to us. But that's what David wanted. And why did he want God searching in his life? Verse 24, to see if there is any wicked way in me. And that's what the searching of God does. To see what's there. To see what's in our hearts. To see what's in our lives. And it's only as we see that that God gives us the plan to deal with that. God's searching needs to bring out a change. If it doesn't bring out a change, God's searching is valueless in our life. So God's searching is a blessing. Otherwise, we are rejecting something we need very much. I need very much. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's a picture of somebody that's experiencing God's searching and says, no, I don't even want to think about that. I don't want God to search me out. Everything's fine. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's a blessing as we allow God to search us out, to search our heart, to search our mind, to search our thoughts and our intents, which leads me right up to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you divide a soul and a spirit? Can they be divided? Those are pretty two close things, soul and spirit. The joints and the marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's not just our thoughts, it's the intent behind them. What are we doing with that as God searches that us out and reveals intents in our heart that aren't right? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes it's a little difficult to understand our own hearts. To understand our own intents. We do something, we say something, and we think, now why did I do that? What made me do that? And it's a good thing to think about. What drove that thought? What drove that statement? What drove that action? God knows what it was. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows. And God will search us out, and God will let us know. Make us aware when there's change that needs to happen. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. God's eyes are constantly on his people. And this, again, is a blessing. If the eyes of God are a fearful thing, then we need to take inventory of ourselves. Because the eyes of God are watching over his people because they care. Finally, Psalms 144, verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And that's kind of my concluding thought. That as we allow God to search us out and allow that searching to change us in a good way, that brings happiness. It brings peace. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Trust it as we go from here, as God searches you out, and God will, because he does every one. God will search you out. And as I said, sometimes it may be an unpleasant thing. It may bring some unpleasant things to mind. Take care of them. And allow God to change you, because the gaze of God, the eye of God, is really an eye of love. And that's what God wants us to be. So allow the searching of God to make a difference, a good difference in your life.